Good morning. And if you have your Bibles, take them out and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to continue in the series we started last week, as Strangers in the World. Remember, Peter is speaking to a group of people who are suffering, people who have been pushed out and uprooted from their homes. They're treated as strangers in the world in which they live, all because they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Think about that. All because they accepted Christ as their Savior. They've been taken from their homes and their family, and the possessions and the belongings and money they had and possessed is now long gone. And so they're living in these five provinces along on Roman Road, the Bible tells us. And Peter is writing to them with this apostolic authority and trying to tell them how to cope in this new life in which they live as strangers in the world who have been scattered. And I said last week, I mentioned that we are kind of like them, that we're strangers in this world. First of all, because when we came to know Jesus Christ, our citizenship is now in heaven. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, now your citizenship is in heaven. The writer of Hebrews also says, we like Abraham are looking forward to a city or a country whose architect and builder is God. So we're in this world, and we live in this world. As much as we enjoy this world, it's not our home, right? You understand it, right? This is not our home. We enjoy it. But it's not meant to be our home because we already have an eternal home. But we're not like some people who are so heavenly minded, they're not earthly good, right? We're not like that. We're not like that. Yeah, we don't want to be tied to this world, so tied to it. But this world is already passing away, the Bible says. And God has given us a new home that one day. And it always lasts when I think about that this world is passing away. For the people who are trying to say, let's save the planet. And I think, you know, they're trying to save a planet, and God is telling us in Scripture, this world's passing away. And it always makes me laugh because that's the pessimistic humanism, where it's the doom and gloom of everything's coming to a doom and gloom. And humanism is mankind has the answers to all things, and their answer is we can save the earth. We can save a planet. They can't even save themselves, so how can we possibly save a planet if we think about that? God said it's going to come to pass. But we have seen in our country recently at least a mild form of persecution taking place for Christians, right? And it's increasing. At one time, Christianity was at the center of culture. Christian thought and biblical teaching had a great effect on our culture. Now we've been pushed to the margins. We're pushed to the outside. In fact, we're made fun of. We're ridiculed. We're called extremist. In some areas, we're actually hated. Christians are hated. So we're strangers in a world, and we've kind of been scattered. And we're some kind of strangers, as Peter is talking, not in the degree they were, but we're definitely kind of strangers in this world. And what causes me to pause and maybe say, and hopefully you are too, Peter, show us how to live. Show us how to live in this world in which we live, because you had so much experience in this. And he's writing here to these people who are being persecuted far more than we are, far more in the margins than we are. So show us how to live. How can we be effective? How can we make a difference in the world in which we live, which we should be asking? Probably if we sat down and said, what is our strategy in this new era of post-Judeo-Christian world in which we live, what do we do? And if we would list three or four things of what we think we should do when we look around the times we're in, I wonder if it would be the same three or four things that Peter gives us here in this passage. You know, when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, it was a gift in a moment of time that changed everything in their life, right? First, it changed their eternal destiny. The Holy Spirit comes to live with inside of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6 tells us this. But something radically changes in their life, dramatically changes. And this moment of salvation is a moment of grace where we receive it. We receive this salvation, receive the work of Jesus upon the cross. And then it begins a journey in which we have. And the challenge is, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So as we begin this journey, as salvation, we were justified. We talked about that last week. Justified means we were declared righteous by God, that God now looks at us because of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. God looks at us and we're right with God as his own son, Jesus, because we're covered with the blood of Jesus. So we've been justified. That's our standing before God. That's our relationship. We have been justified, declared right with God. Then we go on in this journey of the salvation. We go on, and now we're into the sanctification process where God has set us apart for good works, to conform us to the likeness of his son. And that's what he's trying to do, make us more like Jesus. But here's the deal. Some people think that the journey to be more like Jesus is just by grace alone. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit working in us. And it happens all of a sudden or maybe over time. No effort of our own. We don't have to participate. We don't have to do anything. Please listen, it doesn't happen that way. Some people believe that it's all our effort, that we have to do it all. We have to work harder, try harder. And through that, we're going to become more like Jesus. It doesn't work that way either. Some churches say you have to live by the rules. And if you follow these rules, you're going to be holy. But that doesn't work because we know that outward conformity doesn't bring about inward change. We know that doesn't work. So the rules in legalism doesn't work toward Christ-likeness. Please listen. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, right? Let me say that again. I want to hear amen. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen, right. We should be singing happy for that. Be happy and joyous. The change has to be as God uses his Holy Spirit to work in and through us, working in our hearts, working through the Word of God from the inside out. It's a divine human cooperative. It's done by God, yet it involves the Word of God, but it involves people. It involves you and I to participate in this. This sanctification process where you and I are yielding our hearts and minds to God. It's being disciplined. Making the right decisions in our life. That's what it includes. So it includes you. You're never going to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus if you're not participating. It's not going to happen. It's you and I. It's the divine human cooperative. We're working together with God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to happen. Us yielding our hearts and minds. How many of us have ever been on this journey to be more like Jesus and we've made mistakes? How many? Okay, everybody's hands should be up, right? We've all made mistakes. So we make these mistakes and we beat ourselves up, right? We beat ourselves up and we confess our sins to God. Say, oh God, here's the second time I've done this week. And I keep making the same mistakes, but we beat ourselves up and we confess our sins are on this journey. We're constantly beating ourselves up. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. We kind of beat ourselves up. May I suggest stop beating yourself up? Don't take sin lightly. Don't take it lightly. Sin is serious, but stop beating yourself up. When we sin, receive the forgiveness of God. Learn the lessons, work on the discipline, and yield to the Holy Spirit is what we're supposed to do in this. And say right to the right, say right to the right things, say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things. That's the Christian experience, guys. None of us have arrived. None of us arrived, and everything's gonna be make all the right decisions all the time. So if you fail, join the rest of us. We all do. We all do. May not be action, maybe in thought, maybe whatever, but we all do. That's the Christian experience in which we live. We don't beat ourselves up. We ask God for forgiveness. We learn the lessons. We work on the discipline, and we yield to the Holy Spirit. That's what he's called us to do through this life. Every day we have to do that. Salvation, though, demands a transformed life. I don't know if you know that. I've said this before, but a faith that doesn't change a person's life doesn't save a person's soul. It has to change us. It has to change us. If you're a true believer in Jesus, been saved through God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, our life should begin to change, to be more like Christ. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say work for your salvation, but he tells us to work it out. And what it literally means, carry your salvation to the ultimate conclusion. What's the ultimate conclusion? To be more like Jesus. That's what he's saying. Work to the ultimate conclusion, to be more like Jesus. This morning, if you have your outline, let me give you 3 points which lead to a transformed life. 3 points. Realizing salvation demands a transformed life. The first one is prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. Verse 13, let's read it, and it actually says that in that verse. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. He's saying to people who are suffering, prepare your minds for action. But what does he mean by that? What does he actually mean? Well, I think it means, obviously, from reading the book of Philippians, he's telling us to think on the things that we're supposed to be thinking about. Think on the things that are righteous and holy and pure. That's what he's telling us. Think on those things. And everything that is sinful, we block that out of our minds. All the lust, all the temptations, we put that away. We put it away. I think it also means that you and I, as we're living this life, we remove from our minds everything that is unnecessary for us to grow. Everything that would get in the way for you and I to grow to become more like Christ, we get that out of the way. The unnecessary, the non-essential things that get in the way of us to be more like Jesus. We'll prepare our minds, is what it's saying. Prepare your minds for action to be more like Jesus. The word literally means to gird up your minds. And it's a picture from the ancient world where they wore the long garments. And they'd pick up the garment when they had to run or to work. They would take the hem of the garment and they would tuck it in their belt. And now they were prepared to run or work, prepared for action. And that's what Peter is telling you and I. Prepare for action. Prepare your minds for action. I think it also means here, where it says be self-controlled, it means we are to be locked in this world in which we lived. We're to be locked in on God's mission and to accomplish what God intended us to accomplish in our life. When I think of preparing your minds for action, since it's this football season, I was thinking about this. I was thinking of a quarterback who's sitting on the sidelines and he's waiting there and his defense is out there and he's hoping that his defense can stop the opposing team in three downs and he can get the ball back after the punt. But he's anticipation, waiting on there. He's not joking around, throwing water bottles and joking and laughing and all that. No, he's serious. He's maybe looking at the pictures that were taken from the upper booth of the last series of plays, and he's looking at them. Maybe he's talking to a running back or a receiver or a coach, but he's preparing. He doesn't have his helmet way over there. He has his helmet by himself, right there, ready to go for action, because he knows anytime there might be a fumble. Without warning, he's got to be out on the field. Be ready to call the next play. And as Christians, we're not on the sideline waiting for action, right? We're in the field of play. Every one of us are on the field of play, right? You understand that, right? We're gathered here today, and this is kind of our huddle. We're a huddle. We're in the huddle right now, and we're worshiping God. Rather receive instruction from God in his word so we can live this life better, so we can live it well, what God has called us. In a little while, we're going to break from this huddle, and we're going to have to go back out in the field of play. And there's going to be all kinds of challenges that come our way. And we have to be ready. That's what he's saying. You've got to be ready. So he says, prepare your minds for actions. And I love how he ends this in verse 13. He says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And I think we really need this in this time of this battlefield that we're in as we go out there in the world, because the persecution is heating up when we see the kind of the things that are around us. And because it gets so easy for you and I to focus on today, to focus on the events of today and get discouraged and get downhearted and everything that's going on. But that's not what is intended here. That's not what he's talking about. He says, set your hope, not on deliverance from those things. That's not what he's saying. Don't set your hope on deliverance for those. He says, on the day when Jesus Christ will be revealed, the day when Christ is coming back, or that day. And the beauty of this, it tells us not only here, but in dozens of other passages of scripture, that we win. That Christ is victorious. Doesn't it tell us that? Then that was determined on the cross, that he is victorious, and one day Jesus is going to come back. And Revelation 19, 15, it says he's going to come back with the mighty army, and that's going to be you. He's coming back on a white horse with the mighty army, and that's going to be you and I who know Christ will be with him. And he's going to come back, and the words are going to come out of his mouth, and he's going to destroy the armies of the world. That's what the Bible is telling us. What Peter is saying to these strangers in the world who are suffering so much, he goes, set your hope not on legislation changing, not on electing new officials, not on a law being enacted. Don't set your hope on any of those things. He goes, but set your hope in the grace of God when Jesus Christ is revealed. And he says, may that day make a difference today. May that day give you hope for today, whatever you're going through. That day, not what's going on around you, that day. Eternity's values. The way our eyes and mind fixed upon Jesus. One day he's coming back, and our minds are fixed upon that day. So the first thing he tells them, he says, prepare your minds for action. He says, prepare your minds for action. The second point, which leads to a transformed life, he tells us to live holy lives, to live holy lives. Let's begin reading in verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. What Peter is saying to people, to Christians who are suffering a whole lot more than you and I are, remember that. These people are suffering a whole lot more than you and I are. They lost everything. They don't have a home. They're scattered in these five provinces. They don't know where their next meal is coming from or any of those things. He said to them, here's my instruction to you. Be holy. You need to be holy during this time. You need to be holy. That's how you need to act. And the word holy means to be pure. But the essence of the word goes beyond purity. It means to separate yourself. In Isaiah chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 4 and 5, when the angels were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then they said again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord who was and is to come. What he's talking about, God is separate. That there's this category called God, and there's only one in it, and it's the Almighty God. And the distance between God and mankind is beyond measure. Beyond measure, because he is holy, 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 and you and I are not. That's what he's saying here. What he's saying, at the time of salvation, he said, you went into a different family, and he calls you children. And he says to the children, you have a father, and your father is holy. Just as your father is holy, now you be holy. And that's the challenge for every one of us. That's the high calling, that God has called us to be holy as he is holy. Not to beat ourselves up, but not to make light of our sin. To say no to sin and say right to the right things. So that's the thing we have. But you notice in verse 17, I love it. He says, "Let your live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." As strangers here in reverent fear. I don't know how you view that word fear, how you handle that. Are we supposed to live in fear? Is that what God is telling us? We know from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 in the ESV translation, it says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So we know it doesn't mean that we're to be shaken over here. So what does it mean to live our lives in reverent fear? Well, in Romans 8, 1, it says, "Therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So we know, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we don't have to worry about our sins anymore. That was taken care of at the cross. God is not going to bring him. He said, "I've cast him into the deepest oceans, as far as the east is from the west." That was taken care of at the cross. We have to confess them, but that was taken care of. So what is Peter talking about here in verse 17 where he says, "Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as a stranger here in reverent fear." That one day that you and I are going to have to stand before the throne of God and get an account of the life that we've lived. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says this, "For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." The body of Christ. Those that are in the body of Christ. That we all have to, as believers in Christ, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that one day we're going to have to stand before Jesus. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. And we're going to have to give an account to him how we've lived this life since we came to know Christ as Savior. How did we live this life with our time, our talents, and our treasure? Do we honor him with those? And it's not about sin, it's about he's there to give us reward. A loss of reward or gain the reward. And my question is, you're afraid of that day. Are you afraid of that day? Do you look at that day and say, man, what am I gonna receive in that day? Don't be, because the Bible tells you and I not to be, therefore no condemnation for anyone who knows Christ. We're not to take sin lightly. Sin is serious. We're to say no to sin. But he says, don't you and I, there's no condemnation. We don't have to worry about condemnation for us that know Jesus Christ. This is about rewards. But every one of us has stuff in our lives, don't we? Every one of us has something in our life. Yours are different than mine. We all have weaknesses. Sometimes we don't want to admit our weaknesses, but every one of us has weaknesses, and yours are different than mine. We all have a propensity to sin. The Bible tells us that. Left on our own, going our own way, we'll always turn to go to sin. We do that. And sometimes it could be simple things as lying. Sometimes it's a thought life. Sometimes it's pornography. Sometimes it's people have substance abuse. Sometimes it's cheating. Sometimes it could be cheating, stealing from maybe your workplace. And you try to justify that. But when we do those things, it's sin. And what we need to do, we need to confess it to God, receive his forgiveness, and find his grace. God always promises his grace and his forgiveness for anybody that comes to him. We need to do that. We need to understand there's no sin that we can commit that God can't forgive. Do you know that? There's no sin that we can commit that God can't forgive. There is no sin that Jesus' blood doesn't cover. Do you know that? There's nothing we can do that Jesus' blood hasn't covered. So therefore, wherever you are this morning, whatever sins you have committed, turn from those sin and come back to God, because there's nothing you can do that is so bad that God can't forgive you. But the enemy will always tell you this: oh no, you sinned too much. You've done that. God can never forgive you. So don't go back around those Christians. Go back. Don't go to church. And what we do, we stay away from church because we think God can't forgive us. But there's no sin that you can commit that the blood of Jesus doesn't cover. It covers all sin. No matter how bad it is or how we view the sin, it covers it. And God will forgive all sin. So we have to live, the Bible says, with this sense of fear. Not a dreadful fear where we're shaking in our boots, but it's awe and respect and reverence for God is what it says. Let me say it this way. If you are a follower of Jesus, fear means awe and respect. If you are not a follower of Jesus, fear means fear. In the New Testament, it says, we serve a God who is a consuming fire. It's to remind us, this is who God is, a consuming fire for those who don't follow him, and he's ready for judgment. I think too many times as believers in Jesus Christ that we have adopted God is this kind of cuddly buddy. Oh, he's this cuddly buddy. He's just this real nice guy. Yeah, he's our friend, but we need to be reminded he is our judge. He is our judge too. And one day we're going to give an account to him of our life. The judgment seat of Christ will be for receiving and loss of rewards. It will not be for sins we've committed. And I don't know about you, if God intended for me to have a reward that he wanted me to have, I want to receive that reward. So I want to live the life that he's called me to live so I might receive it. The last words of Jesus said, behold, I'm coming soon and my reward is with me. Salvation is not a reward. It's a free gift, salvation, by God's grace. Reward is you did something to earn it. And he said, I'm coming back and I want to reward you. Every one of my faithful servants, I got a reward for you. And it's that judgment seat of Christ is the loss of reward, you're gaining that reward. And that's what that's about. So we want to make sure we're living with our times, talents, and treasures for God so we receive the rewards he has for us because we want that. What he is saying in this passage, we have to live with confidence and be holy. We have to do that. Why? He says, because Jesus died for you. He died for you is what he's saying. And he shed his blood. He shed his blood to deliver us from this life in which we used to live. So he's saying, so why in the world would you go back to that life when God has given you this new life? Why would you ever go back to that life, he's saying, when I provided this new life for you? When we recognize that he has redeemed us from this old life, right? God has redeemed us. That's what the passage says. It can also be that word redeemed can be translated ransom. The ransom for our redemption was high. And sometimes people would be kidnapped a rich family member and they would require ransom. And the ransom could be millions of dollars they have to pay. My question is, what would your ransom be? What are you worth? What am I worth? Aren't you glad your redemption could not be paid with silver or gold? It says that cannot be paid with silver or gold. Because if it could, many of us wouldn't make it, wouldn't we? We don't have enough silver and gold to pay for it. We wouldn't make it. And so the ransom was paid for our redemption, and the price of the ransom determines your worth. And so God says, I love you so much. I'm going to buy you out of that bondage. And the ransom, the cost of the ransom is the blood and the death of my son Jesus. It's far greater than any silver or gold you can have. And he says, that's what it cost. It's my son, his blood and his death to Jesus Christ. And that makes every one of you, every one, of extreme eternal value in the eyes of God. That's how God looks at you. I bought you at a high price. You did not come cheap. You were really worth a lot to me. And when he's done all this to deliver us from sin, what Peter is saying here, he says, why would you go back to that life, that old life, when God has paid for you at such a high price? He bought you, he redeemed you, he ransomed you to live this new life. He's saying, no, live holy lives for him. Live holy lives for him. That's what we should want to do. Not go back to the old life and live the old way. He saved you, redeemed you, ransomed you out of that old life. Now to live holy lives for him. That's what Peter is saying. Don't go back, live these lives for him. The third point, which leads to a transformed life, he tells us to love one another. We're to love one another. Let's begin reading verse 22. He says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Peter commands you and I to love, but he commands us to love with a pure heart, and I love that. Not just to love. I want you to love with a pure heart. And we love one another, and he gives us two reasons why. The first one, he says, we have been obedient to live holy lives. And the second reason, he says, because you have been born again. Isn't it interesting? The strangers in the world who are suffering so much and who have lost so much, he gives them these three points when they're suffering. And of all the loss, he says, I want you to prepare your minds for action. And what he was saying, looking for the day that Jesus Christ will be revealed. I want you to live holy lives. And he says, and I want you to love one another. That's what he's telling them to do. And I want you to love one another. And that's the basis, he goes, of all that is based upon God and his word. It's based upon this. God and his word is what he's telling us. You know, our society and our culture has broadened the parameter of what is acceptable today. They broaden it, what we can tolerate and accept and all those kind of things. And the Apostle Peter is saying, no. He says, our society has done that through the minds of mankind. But he goes on, he says, but man fade away like grass. But what does it fade away? The Bible, God's word. This is eternal. That's what he's telling us. This is eternal. This is what lasts. So he's telling you and I, through all the things you go through, prepare your minds for action. He says, live holy lives. He says, love one another. And that's what is so important. That's what he's telling us to do. He says, that's what you're supposed to do during times of difficulty, during times of conflict, during times of persecution. He says, that's the strategy that Peter gives us. And that's really contrary to what's going on in the world today in which we live, right? These people were suffering far greater than we do today. They were suffering. Lost everything, homeless, all these things. Didn't know if they're going to live tomorrow. And this is the instruction that Peter gives them. He says, prepare your minds for action. Not to go out and fight. Prepare your minds. Look for Jesus Christ. Put your minds upon him is what he's saying. Live holy lives. And I want you to love one another. Love others. As we look at what's going on in our world today, this is great instruction. I hope that we take these three points to heart. That this is how God calls us to live in this world. No matter what's going around us, these people were suffering tremendously. No matter what's going around us, God is calling us to a different standard to live. And I hope we take this to heart and realize we have a God that's different. He's called us to live in a different kind of world, separate from our culture, separate from our society. That's why these people were strangers in the world, because all they endured, they didn't respond the way the culture does, the way society does. They responded to the way God wanted them to respond, which is far different, isn't it? Far different. But this is what Peter was instructing them to. Don't bear up and go out and fight. No. Prepare your minds for action. Look forward to Jesus Christ. Live holy lives. And I want you to love others. Show love. Show love to everyone they come in contact with. And that's the message for us today. Take it to heart to what we see around. This is the way God wants us to respond in this world in which we live today. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you, for you are a God. It's an amazing, amazing God when we look at you and just understand your ways. Your ways are not the ways of the world. Lord, when we look at the ways of the world, wow, it's just so contrasting. It's just opposite how the world responds when things happen to them, the way you tell us to live. And Lord, please forgive us because many times we don't respond the way you want us to respond. We respond out of the flesh. Vengeance and want our ways. But Lord, may we yield to our way and follow your way, because your way accomplishes so much more. Because Lord, it isn't about this life in which we're living. It's about eternity. And it's about bringing as many as we can to be there in that eternal home with us, to be with Jesus. So Lord, help us to prepare our minds for action. Help us to get our minds fixed upon you, not on the things and events around the world, not on electing officials, even though we should participate and be a part of that process. But Lord, our minds might be fixed upon you, not in a law being enacted, not in another Supreme Court justice or anything like that. But Lord, fix our minds upon you. the day that Jesus Christ will be revealed. One day you're coming back, and there's nothing compared to that day. There's nothing compared to the day that we will see Jesus face to face. Nothing compares to that. That's what he's saying to fix our minds upon. And Lord, that we might live the lives that honor you, that would bring you glory. And Lord, that we might help us to love others. Lord, it's so hard many times to love. But Lord, give us the love that Christ has for others, that we might love them and sacrifice and do the things you've called us to do. Lord, help us to take us out of our comfort zones, to step out of our boxes that we put ourselves in and live the life that you've called us. Help us to stop following the culture and the ways of the world and say, no, I'm going to be a Christ follower. Christ follower who's separate from the world to live pure and holy lives. Help us, Lord, to not be thinking about the things of the world and temptation and lust, but purify our minds. Let's think of the things that are good, that are pure and holy and righteous. Cleanse our minds, Lord. Help us to draw closer to you. Lift up our hearts and minds to you this morning, Lord, that we may bring you glory in all that we do. Lord, I ask that today that you might build our life anew. Lord, wherever we are in our life, no matter what we've done, what sins we've committed, if we're, Lord, being totally disobedient to you, help us today to come and realize there's not a sin that we've done that God doesn't forgive. There's not a sin that the blood of Jesus doesn't cover. That we come, Lord, and right now, and we confess our sin. We turn from that sin and turn toward you, God, and you would gladly accept us. We will find forgiveness in your grace right there. You promised to every one of us, and I pray that for each and every one of us, we realize that today's a new day. Today we gather in this huddle that we're in, and soon we're going to dismiss and go out in the field to play. And Lord, we need encouragement. We need your help to fight the battles that are out there, that we might live the obedient life that you called us. So prepare our minds for action right now, Lord, so we're out there, that we might live the lives you called us to live, the holy lives. And Lord, we might be able to love others the way you want us to love. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.